Our scripture lesson for the sermon today from Psalm 51, verses 13 through 19. Psalm 51. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's children said,
Amen.
Amen. We will trust the Lord now. Heavenly Father, we trust you through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit to confirm your word to us. Teach us, shape us, and may we live lives according to your pleasure. Cause your word to sink deeply into our hearing so that we may present to you hearts, lives of wisdom. We ask this through Jesus, your Son and our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. We will conclude the 51st Psalm today. You know that we took a break in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Asking the question, what are the beginnings of this purity? What would this pure in heart begin to look like at the beginning? And we thought, hey, repentance and renewal, take a look at Psalm 51. I'm going to wrap up the sermon today. Simple, two points to these last few verses from 13 to 19. The first point is this: what the Lord has done for us cannot be contained. That's the first point. What the Lord has done for us cannot be contained. And the second point is, we are not alone. That's it. That's how we're going to wrap up Psalm 51 today. However, by way of introduction, I would like to give an example that may raise an eyebrow or three, may make you wonder just a bit, and it's intended to do so. As we have been looking at Psalm 51 and will now conclude Psalm 51, consider this. In 1836, the American writer Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote a short story. He called it a parable. It's called The Minister's Black Veil. Nathaniel Hawthorne, The Minister's Black Veil, a parable. His parable, his short story, concerned a Reverend Hooper. Reverend Hooper, a beloved minister. And one Sabbath morning, he appears to and approaches his congregation as they are gathering for Sunday worship. And they are struck, the congregants are struck with wonder and amazement. I'll read. The cause of so much amazement may appear sufficiently slight. Mr. Hooper, a gentlemanly person of about 30, though still a bachelor, was dressed with due clerical neatness, as if a careful wife had starched his band and brushed the weekly dust from his Sunday's garb. There was but one thing remarkable in his appearance. Swathed about his forehead and hanging down over his face so low as to be shaken by his breath, Mr. Hooper had on a black veil. On a nearer view, it seemed to consist of two folds of crepe, which entirely concealed his features except the mouth and chin, but probably did not intercept his sight further than to give a darkened aspect to all things living and inanimate. With this gloomy shade before him, good Mr. Hooper walked onward at a slow and quiet pace, stooping somewhat and looking on the ground, as is customary with abstracted men, yet nodding kindly to those of his parishioners who still waited on the meeting house steps. But so wonderstruck were they that his greeting hardly met with a return. The good Reverend Hooper, the storyteller tells us, wore this black veil until the day of his death and into the coffin. The reaction was mixed: wonder, curiosity, concern, and outrage skittered through the congregation. Some of the responses: "I don't like it." Someone else: "He has changed himself into something awful." Another: "Our pastor has gone mad." Someone even muttered the suggestion, "Perhaps he is seeking to hide his face from the Lord." More than one woman of delicate nerves, the storyteller tells us, was forced to leave the meeting house. Reverend Hooper led the services that day. Mr. Hooper had the reputation of a good preacher, but not an energetic one. He strove to win his people heavenward by mild, persuasive influences rather than to drive them thither by the thunders of the Word. The sermon which he now delivered was marked by the same characteristics of style and manner as the general series of his pulpit oratory. But there was something either in the sentiment of the discourse itself or in the imagination of the auditors which made it greatly the most powerful effort they had ever heard from their pastor's lips. It was tinged rather more darkly than usual with the gentle gloom of Mr. Hooper's temperament. The subject had reference to secret sin and those sad mysteries which we hide from our nearest and dearest and would fain conceal from our own consciousness, even forgetting that the Omnipotent can detect them. A subtle power was breathed into his words. Each member of the congregation, the most innocent girl and the man of hardened breast, felt as if the preacher had crept upon them behind his awful veil and discovered their hoarded iniquity of deed or thought. Many spread their clasped hands on their bosoms. There was nothing terrible in what Mr. Hooper said, at least no violence. And yet, with every tremor of his melancholy voice, the hearers quaked. An unthought pathos came hand in hand with awe. So sensible were the audience of some unwanted attribute in their minister that they longed for a breath of wind to blow aside the veil, almost believing that a stranger's visage would be discovered, though the form, gesture, and voice were those of Mr. Hooper. The storyteller tells us that still the whispering continues. Some kindly said, "Perhaps his eyes are weary." The village physician offered the opinion that something must be wrong with his intellect. It makes him ghost-like. The veil even affected Reverend Hooper himself. Once, while at a wedding and lifting a glass for a toast, he caught sight of his own visage. A delegation of church officials were sent to deal with the matter, and they left. A young lady named Elizabeth, his one-time betrothed and future eventual nurse, inquired and appealed, and the veil stayed. He wore it as he lay dying, and a fellow minister at his bedside attempted to remove the veil. The Reverend Hooper then grasped the veil, preventing and arguing against its removal. The dying man, grew in strength to speak of people who treasure up secret sin. The black veil was what was upon Reverend Hooper, and it was that through which Reverend Hooper viewed things. The author, in telling this parable, mentions some of the benefits of his reverend and his wearing of that veil. It produced a weightiness, a sobriety, a gravity, an immediate sobriety and seriousness among those with whom he had discourse. Many considered their sins to be known and themselves to be undone. However, one must also wonder what else this black veil communicated. What did it communicate to the congregation? What else would have been communicated about the Lord, the one whom the minister spoke and represented? What would this say about the way that the Lord deals with sin and sinners? A severity and seriousness with regard to sin, yes, but what about the depths and the seriousness of pardon? A darkness and a blackness of both tint and taint, and this would shadow everything seen by the minister, and this without removal throughout his life. What kind of a message is that? Yes, his breath would move the veil, but there was no breath, wind, spirit to remove the veil. Were there no winds of forgiveness? Psalm 51, I would like to summarize up to the point where we are today. After the nature of God is appealed unto, Lord, I appeal to your mercy and to your loving kindness and to your tender mercies. We appeal to the nature of God with genuine repentance. This is a guide for sinners, a template for how we should approach the Lord with regard to our own sins. After requests for the Lord to deal with our transgressions and our iniquity and our sin, genuine repentance comes forward, not seeking to hide things, not seeking to stash things in a backpack or in a closet or in the back room or underground. But genuine repentance comes forward and says, I acknowledge my transgressions, they are mine. My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned. My sin is from the beginning. In sin my mother conceived me, and it is down deep. I need a new beginning, new creation, and it needs to go deep as well. Lord, cleanse, purge, purify, and create in me a clean heart, and give me an abiding, remaining, sturdy, steadfast, persevering spirit. Do this, Lord. Be present with me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Do this. Be present, because I cannot do this. On my own, I am undone. So, Lord, be present to restore me, to renew me, and grant me the joy of thy salvation. When all of this is present, when all of this has happened, and when the Lord forgives according to his mercies, his loving kindness, and his tender mercies, because as severe as he is with regard to sin, so severe is he with regard to his pardon. When this is present, when this happens, it will come out. It cannot be contained. And that's the first point of this sermon. Up to this point in this psalm, after all of that has been present, the appeal and the confession and the requests, Lord, help and do this and do this. What will then happen? Then I will teach transgressors your ways. I will speak. If you've been forgiven, it's verbal. And by the way, I'll be mentioning some things about worship a little bit later today. But have you taken note of the current trends in evangelical Christianity? We worship the way we do because the Bible informs us. But there are so many things that are being pulled out and picked out and chopped out, all in the name of, you know what, I want you to feel comfortable. I want you to be able to come to the Lord the way, you know, you feel like you want to come to the Lord rather than listening to the way the Lord wants to come. And one of the reasons why forgiveness is declared is because the Lord is a forgiving God. And we can go perhaps down the street or somewhere else and feel all warm and soft and downy fresh in some context. And you need to ask yourself, when do we ever hear not just individual declarations of forgiveness, but corporate declarations of forgiveness? Well, I've never thought of it that way. No, right. These are the types of things that are being pulled out, they're being excised, they're being omitted. Got to get rid of that. Well, Charles Spurgeon said, sin has a loud voice, and so should our thankfulness have. When we have been forgiven of sin, we say so. And therefore, there is a declaration in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, your sins are forgiven. And somebody then wants to throw that on the wall and dissect it and do a sentence diagram and parse it and chop it and throw things on it and go, well, how in the world can that be said? Well, because the Lord declares such things. And so do we. Sin has a loud voice. Spurgeon is right. But our thankfulness should have a louder voice still. So what happens? The mouth is employed. And this is just one of the ways that we demonstrate and declare that we have been forgiven. So I want to ask you a question. How do you declare that you have been forgiven? Immediately, you're thinking, well, I just prayed the Lord's Prayer. I forgive others the way that I have been forgiven. That's one of the ways I declare my forgiveness. Well, this template, this recipe, this guide for sinners also shows us that we may teach and sing and praise. Our tongues are involved. And that's something else. Again, looking to the future of this sermon. And this, by the way, is a very brief sermon. Why do we respond? It's because our tongues have been loosened. Do you know that covenant breakers, to them, the Lord says in Psalm 50, don't even talk about my statutes. What right do you have to tell of my covenant? Shh. What do you think the response is going to be of rebels who receive judgment from the Lord on that last day or that final judgment? Do you think they're going to be going, but? No, they're going to be silent. And we have a hint of this in Romans chapter 3. What does the law say? It says to everyone who is under the law, why? So that the entire world may be held accountable and every mouth closed. Why then does the Lord allow forgiven people to open their mouths? Because we are welcome to do so. We are invited to do so. Yes, the forgiveness of sin is personal. James Montgomery Boyce, the one-time pastor, the late James Boyce, the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, said, yes, we confess our own sins. We don't confess someone else's. That's right. The forgiveness of sins is personal. However, the result, what that forgiveness cannot be contained in, it's not merely personal, it's not merely private. It goes out and it's public. The fact and the reality of our forgiveness is not reserved to the quiet chambers. So I need to ask you, how do you share the reality of your forgiveness of sins? Oh, but perhaps we've been tinted and tainted by the veils of our day, which say, you know what, just keep that to yourself. Go private there. When we know that everyone we come in contact with is dealing with their own sins. Do you speak of how the Lord deals with transgressors? Let me tell you how He's dealt with me. Do you speak of and do you let people know how your tongue has been loosened to speak of and to the one who has granted you pardon? One of the idols of our day happens to be the privatization of faith. Keep it inner, don't let it go out. That's an idol of our day. You can have your faith, but don't let it get out there. Again, this is why we are trained here. May not realize it, children. You're being trained here to respond to the word of the Lord. What is one of the marks of those who are rebellious? They don't hear. This is why the Lord repeatedly says, Shema, hear, listen. Shema, do you hear? Hear, O Israel. Do you hear? And that's to result in an action. But no, when you begin to worship and train yourself in a way, you know, I'm just going to sit back and I'm going to watch the show. You're being trained to sit back and watch the show. You're also taking upon yourself this label. You're not allowed to talk. You're not allowed to respond. You're not, the Lord hasn't done anything. We do this in various ways, and one of the ways that David fulfilled his vows, do all of this to me, Lord, and then I will teach transgressors your ways. One of the ways that David fulfilled his vow was to pen Psalm 32, which, by the way, is called a maskil, which is an instruction psalm. That's the psalm where David said, you know what, when I kept silent about my sin, my body rotted away. It was like the fever heat of summer. And then I confessed my sins to you, and winds and breath, refreshment came in. That's one of the ways David fulfilled his vow here. And by the way, this cannot be contained. Just recently in our gospel readings, we came across the demoniac who lived on the other side of the Jordan where they could have pigs, across the Jordan, not in the land of promise where the Jews were trying to keep themselves away from unclean foods. But on the other side of the Jordan, in the region of Gadara, the Gadarene demoniac, this guy was loaded with demons, chock full of demons. And he's chains couldn't hold him. People apparently got close, tried to lock the guy down. Chains couldn't hold him, and he wouldn't stay in his clothes. So he's this loon running around naked among the tombs. And what is it? He lives among the dead. That's the very same chapter where Jesus said to the synagogue official and those around, I'm going to raise your daughter from the dead, but don't tell anyone. The Gadarene demoniac, because he's on the other side of the Jordan, where the covenant confusion isn't present yet, where the people of God haven't mucked things up. You know, after Jesus cast the legion of demons out of this man and into the herd of pigs, and they go down into the sea. This fellow that was one time demon possessed gets clothes, and he's sitting instead of running around, wailing. He's sitting. He's calm. He's a different man, a new man. He's in his right mind, the Gospel of Mark says. And then what does Jesus say? I want you to go and tell everybody you know what just happened. Got it. Because he was, Lord, I'd like to go with you. No. I've got another job for you. What I've done for you cannot be contained. You need to go. David says, I will teach transgressors your way. What will he teach? I will teach them the ways of God. And you know, each one of us knows this. Have you been forgiven? Of what and how much? This is not, hey, let me show you my laundry list and let me scare you and bother you with the filth. No. I'm going to tell you how the Lord dealt with me. I'm a transgressor as well. And the Lord pointed out and pointed to. He pointed out by His Spirit and by His Word my sin, and He pointed me to Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm going to do for you. Let's admit it. We have fears here. We have fears here. Well, if I had been a guy packed with 1,000 demons, maybe I'd be... No. Don't go there. What has the Lord done for you? Why are we afraid? Well, I may say something wrong, incorrect. Can you speak incorrectly about how the Lord has forgiven you? I might be embarrassed, or, oh, okay, now we're starting to get somewhere. I will teach transgressors your ways. Verse 14, he says, Lord, deliver me, and my tongue shall sing of your righteousness. I'm going to sing of your faithfulness because I don't have any. Do you realize that your every encounter, both in the house of believers, the household of faith, and outside of the house of believers, is to declare God's faithfulness to you, yes, but ultimately to his own word? There it is. What do I say? God is true. Let every man be found a liar. Oh, I am afraid that I'm not going to be effective. Not up to you. It's up to the Lord. Speak of his righteousness, his faithfulness. And by the way, backing up to verse 13, when David says, I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you, do you realize this is one of the Lord's appointed ways of drawing others to himself? You're proclaiming his glories and his faithfulness and what he has done, and through that, the Lord amazingly gets the glory and begins to draw others to himself. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. And by the way, this is, okay, this likely includes one-on-one, me and you evangelism type of stuff. Right, right. But it's more likely a communal aspect. Where is it that God's people gather and proclaim his wonders, his grace, his pardon? Well, we do it here. And this trains us for going out there. But I would, and I know that our gathering is not primarily evangelistic. Back up again. Do you remember? What are we saying? We're speaking of God's faithfulness in everything that we do, in who we are. We proclaim his faithfulness. I will tell of your righteousness, God, that you are faithful to your word, your covenant, your promises. We practice doing that here. And while, and so we're not doing that so that, first of all, other people will come to know Jesus. We're doing it because it's right and true. And the Lord often uses that to draw other people to him. I want to remind you of a passage that we all know. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You know, everybody, people go there about tongues. So I want you to get the overall context before I read this verse. Paul is speaking about tongues, which we know are a sign for judgment. Okay? But tongues are to be interpreted so that there was a sensibility going on, that people who had gathered would know what was being said. It's not so one person stands up and says something in who knows what, and everybody else is going, wow. Okay. There was to be interpreters going on, and the biblical context, whenever tongues are present, that means judgment is marching. You can hear the approaching hoofbeats. Okay? In that context of understanding and of sensibility, you find these words. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, this is to be done in a sensible way that it could be understood. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, you know, as if, you know, it's just kind of me and my own, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed, some translations say ignorant, the person that comes in and says, I don't know what's going on here. How will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say the amen? By the way, it's articulated there. It's the amen. There was an expectation that the amen would be said. Okay, there's another response. Again, in the congregation that's gathered, there's this expectation that as the church gathers and proclaims that which is true and faithful and sensible, if somebody happens to come in and go, what in the world's going on here? All of you people just said the amen. All of you people are saying with one voice, thanks be to God. All of you people seem to be interacting with, you're responding to something, to someone. passage goes on to speak of that person falling down and saying, wow, God is in this place. There's a sensibility, there's a responsiveness, and there's a verbal declaration. So we know this. It's present. This occurs as we gather, as we sing aloud, and as we confess together. And yes, that's one of the reasons why you should lift your voices in this. Whether it's 75 people here, 120 people here, or 875 people here. We should lift our voices. Thanks be to God. We're being trained. Children, lift your voices. Ladies, men, lift your voices. The prayer continues, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will display your praise. I will teach transgressors, my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness, and now open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. What the Lord has done cannot be contained. Do you realize praise is not about you? By the way, yeah, the Bible does speak of bodily posture, kneeling and lifting of the hands, all of that. But it speaks of God's people doing this. And we are being trained as a body to do these things. And of course, in some contexts, people just, you know, on my own, I'm going to wave like the wheat. We're going to work on this. And then people will have concern. Well, I just don't know. It's just not me. All right, this is why C.S. Lewis speaks of praise. When we give praise, it completes the enjoyment. It completes the reality. It's because it's the normal reaction, the normal response to that which is before us. That which the Lord has done cannot be contained. Now, of course, the passage goes on here, and there's this odd bit, for Lord, you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. This is not the Lord saying, you know what, I'm really against my appointed ways of worship then. That David is not in any way despising God's ordinances of worship. However, there is something that is to come before. You cannot just go through the motions. Oh, the Lord requires a sacrifice. Okay. Oh, here we go. Find a lamb somewhere. Find a bull. Let's get on with this. No. The rituals are supposed to be part of the entirety of our lives. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. We do what we do because there's biblical pattern and teaching for it, and we should learn that rather than just going, you know what? I feel better with the winds of the spirit of our age. And one of the other idols of our age is this spontaneity and just kind of be yourself. So, again, in our worship service here, we have responsive readings, or we join our voices together and say things. What does that tell us? And why would that not be present elsewhere? I was speaking with someone recently, and he spoke of our worship service as being a participation and not a production. That's interesting. Why do we respond? It's because, I'll give you the answer, it's because the Lord has initiated. The Lord has acted and we react. What the Lord has done cannot be contained. That's what we're taught here at the beginning of repentance and renewal. So the spirit of our age says, be spontaneous. And that response seems so scripted. And it's so repetitive. Right. Okay, let's go ahead and I'm going to put a negative cast on this. It's so repetitive. I mean, it's like I've said, I prayed the Lord's Prayer. And see what's happening? Spirit of our age, the idol of our age, the idol fell over, and the wind from that toppling idol went puff. And we're going, oh, love the breeze. And the breeze is saying, yeah, you know what? It's just so repetitive. I don't want to do it that way. It's like I've said, thanks be to God. And, ooh, be careful. That's the negative cast. That's the nasty spirit of our age way of looking at it. David here is not despising worship. Let's put it in a biblical light. Repetition. How about faithfulness? How about steadiness? How about being trained within the canal banks of God's pleasure? How about training my mouth to say that which is pleasing to the Lord? Note the difference in perspective. So we can argue and attack the idols of our age in this way. So David is saying he's not despising the ritual worship of the Lord. He's saying there's something first, and that is, Lord, you need to make me right first, and then I'm going to come forward and I'm going to offer and I'm going to be the type of person you want me to be. So I have to ask, is there a black veil here? No. Wash me and I'll be clean. Purge me with hyssop. Make me whiter than snow. Remove the black veil. Remove the black veil. You get an idea. Let me just quickly end with the last two verses here and we'll be finished. At first glance, these last two verses may sound a little odd and we may wonder, how do we apply it? Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. This is the second part of our sermon, and the way to make sense out of this is with this simple line. We are not alone. We are part of a community. We are not alone. We are part of a community. People look at this and go, well, that means that this psalm was for back then and it doesn't apply to us today. Ooh, wait a minute. We need to understand this. What's happening here is the Lord is teaching us through David that dealing with sin rightly impacts the entire community. In their ways of worship then and in our ways according to the Lord's provision now. When this happens, when we appeal to the Lord for His mercies, we ask Him to cleanse us, when we're honest about our sins, and the Lord cleanses His people, that cannot be contained. It breaks forth, and what happens? It impacts everyone in the congregation. If it's true on the larger, it's likely very true in the smaller. The larger, in one sense, the trees... Sin is a disgrace to any people. The nation, it's devastation. What happens in the church when people in the church are goofing around with regard to their own sin? It rots a congregation. So this is why this ending is actually very direct and incredibly practical. Lord, when all of this stuff is in place, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. And all of this is a reference to the place where you preserve and meet with your people. And by the way, this is a militaristic reference here as well. Zion is likely a military stronghold. Walls of Jerusalem are for defense. And what is this context? It's all about worship. We do not often see what it is that we're actually doing here. You know, it's just a few people that have gathered. Right, right. But the issue is whether or not the Lord is among us. And if the Lord is among us, who can be against us? So the sermon ends this way. That which the Lord has done cannot be contained. Number two, we are not alone. We're part of a community. And the Lord, by teaching us this and leading us through this, aims for the building up of this community. So may we strive to please the Lord according to this guide, according to His instruction. Let us pray.